Bibles once again to Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verses 15 and 16 once again. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We've been looking at verse 16 where Paul refers to the Holy Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And the question comes up, what does that mean? And there are some people who understand it like this. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Well, what it means is that if we are truly children of God, we will have evidences that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And there will be tests that we can apply. For example, in 1 John it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so you look at your life and you say, well, I do have this supernatural love for the brethren. And I know I couldn't have gotten that on my own. That must be the work, the fruit of the Holy Spirit work in me. And so I must be a child of God. And in other words, the way the Holy Spirit bears witness that I'm a child of God is indirectly by producing His fruit in my life. And then I look at that fruit. And I come to the conclusion, well, I must be a child of God because the Holy Spirit has produced that in me. Now, this kind of assurance comes from reasoning based on evidences. Reasoning based on evidences. It has to do with deducing our sonship. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of assurance. Nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, in 1 John, it's full of all these different tests. The one that is born of God overcomes the world and so on. And you have these different tests. And John himself says towards the end of 1 John that he had written those things to those who believe in the Son of God that they might know that they have eternal life. So he says, I've written this to you that you might know that you have eternal life. So there's nothing wrong with reasoning and looking at evidences, looking at how God has changed my life and saying, this couldn't have been me doing this. This is supernatural. So it must be the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, I say that's an assurance that comes from reasoning, from texts of Scripture, and from evidences that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. But that is not what Paul is talking about in verse 16. He's not talking, he doesn't say, we know that we're the children of God because of the evidences of the Spirit working in our lives. That isn't what he says. What he says is, the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. In other words, this is something direct that the Holy Spirit does. And if we want to look for parallels in the Scripture, you can go right back to Romans 5:5, where he says, the love of God, that is for us. If you read the context here, he's talking about God's love for me. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So here's the Holy Spirit coming, doing something, pouring out the love of God in my heart. In other words, this is something direct and wonderful. This word pour, if I looked up one of the lexicons, it's abundant, extravagant effusion, to flood, to gush, to pour out. So the love of God is extravagantly gushing out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, I mean by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful thing. I read that testimony from Hal Harris where he said, he put it like this. He said, love fell in showers on my soul. Well, that's what Paul's referring to in Romans 5:5. So we've been considering then, in connection with verse 16, this subject of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit And that is God acting. God coming from the outside, as it were, and doing something, pouring out abundantly, extravagantly, outpouring His Spirit, floods upon the dry ground, leading to glorious blessings upon His people. And we looked last time at many passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament that refer to this thing of the Spirit being poured out upon. Actually, we didn't look at nearly all of them. There's a lot more. But I wanted to go through a bunch of them just so you'd realize how prevalent it is in Scripture. I think Mason was saying to me last week that he had the idea, or somebody had been talking to him about the idea, that there really isn't much about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Well, the fact is, we could spend weeks looking at just even this thing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit coming upon in the Old Testament. And so there's a lot about this outpouring of the Spirit falling upon, coming upon, clothing, in both the Old and New Testaments, and that's what we looked at last time. Today, I'd like to take us one step further and consider the relationship between the outpouring of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Now, both of those words are used. They're both used even in the Old Testament. We hear of one man there in the Old Testament who was filled with the Spirit of wisdom and ability to work with all these different things. God had filled him with that in order that he might make the tabernacle or be in charge of it. And so there's filling in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And particularly in Ephesians 5:18, there's this commandment. Paul commands us, God commands us through Paul, be filled with the Spirit. So what's the relationship between being filled with the Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit? And to answer that, or start to answer it, I want us to go to Acts chapter 4 and verses 29 to 33. The early church is being threatened here by the rulers and being told not to preach anymore and so on. And they begin crying out in verse 29, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Think of that term. Grace was upon them. Now, this is an important passage, and for several reasons, but right now I just want you to note especially that Luke does not specifically call this an outpouring of the Spirit. Instead, he just reports what happened on the occasion. What happened? Well, the place was shaken. First thing it says, it literally shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. So, he gives three of the results, at least, or actually it goes on in verse 32 and 33, but the place was shaken, they were all filled, and they spoke. Now, let me just say it like this. Luke doesn't attach a label to what happened here, he just tells the results. But what did happen here? Well, I think it's very clear that what happened here was that God poured out His Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Well, remember the four characteristics of the outpouring of the Spirit. Activity on the part of God. objectivity, something coming from the outside, as it were. Not something that happens, just feelings inside of you, but something that's outside of you, objective. And then profusion, and then phenomena. Now, let me go through this. First point, notice the type of praying here. They're not thanking God for something that they have already and trying to appropriate it by faith. Now, it's right to do that sometimes. Sometimes you're going into a situation, you're crying out, "Oh God, give me a sense of your presence," and you feel cold and dead and you don't feel anything. And what are you going to do in a time like that? Just miserably fail? Well, that's not the thing to do. What you have to do is to cry out to God for help, but then you acknowledge, "Lord, you've said that you'd be with me. And I trust what you've said. I look to you to help me right now. I'm trusting you." And so you see you're appropriating something by faith that's true already. But that's not what they were doing here. They were asking God to do something. They weren't trying to appropriate by faith something that they already had or walk in something that they already had. They were asking God, crying out to God to do something for them at that time in that hour of need. In other words, they're asking God to act. And all of a sudden, God does act. And it's obvious God acted. They weren't the ones that shook that house. God shook the house, and all of a sudden, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. God did something. You see, it wasn't them taking anything by faith. And there's objectivity here. The place is actually shaken. Something's going on from the outside. And then there's profusion. All of a sudden, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, just in a moment. Think of it. It's one thing if we were here gathered together and all of a sudden a person is, God just visits one of the people in this congregation all of a sudden, just powerfully visits them. And maybe they're in tears or they're rejoicing. But suppose it happens to everybody in the whole group at the same time. That's profusion, you see. All of a sudden, the place is shaken, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak the Word of God with boldness. See? That's profusion. So, activity on the part of God, objectivity, something happens from the outside. It happens to everybody. And, what? And they all begin to speak the Word of God boldly. And the congregation is giving everything to one another, and with great power the apostles are giving witness. And so you have these ands. Always, as a result of the outpouring of the Spirit, there's the and. Spirit came upon them, and. And here, particularly, this prophetic gift speaking the Word of God with boldness. So this is an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now, that by itself has tremendous implications. Why is that? Well, because God had already poured out His Spirit on these very same people in Acts chapter 2. And what that tells us is that God is willing to pour out His Spirit upon people not only one time, but repeatedly. People say, "Well, do you believe in a second work of grace?" Yeah, a second one and a third one and a fourth one and a fifth one. Because the Bible doesn't teach any kind of two-stage mentality or the haves and the have-nots. You know, you're a Christian, but you haven't had this second stage. What it does teach, though, is repeated, not some one-time thing, not some all-for-one experience that fixes you after you become a Christian and everything's all right from then on, but it does teach repeated outpourings of a God who's really there, who really make Himself real to you and really help you in times of need and according to His own good pleasure and when He sees that it's best. Just like what happened to these people is very similar to what happened in the Old Testament on a different level, but you have things like Samson's going along and a lion comes out. It says the Spirit came upon him and he tore that lion like it was a lamb. Now what happened there? God just supplied His Spirit in that moment of need. God came and helped him. And the Spirit was poured out upon him and in his case gave supernatural strength physically. But in this case, something much deeper than that. We're talking about empowerment in your heart and soul to speak the truth of God in the power. He says, with great power. Think of this now. This is the apostles. This is Peter, who's afraid, you know, when a servant girl says, you were with him. No, I wasn't. I wasn't. Well, this is the, not just Peter, but the rest of the apostles. It says, with great power, they were giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Well, this is not just at Pentecost, but here it is in Acts 4. And a fresh endowment of power and a fresh utterance was given to them. And lo and behold, like Ravenhill said, here's the infant church. Had as much chance as a baby left in the bottom of a newborn baby left in, alone in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. That's the way it was against the Jews and against Rome and so on. And lo and behold, that little group of people, 120 people, turned the world upside down. What is that? That's the power of the Spirit. 3,000 people converted in one day on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't that God looked ahead and saw that there was just going to happen to be 3,000 nice, good, willing people all present on that day. It was a result of the working of the Spirit. That's why there was such an in-gathering on that day. Well, that's one thing we can learn from this Acts chapter 4. So Acts chapter 4 is just as important as Acts chapter 2 in one way of looking at it, or it's very important anyway, to put it like that. But there's something else that we can notice here, and that is, as a result of God pouring out His Spirit, these people are said to be filled. The terminology that Luke uses here in verse 31 is they are filled with the Spirit. The place was shaken. As a result of what God did, the place is shaken and the people are filled. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We tend to think of a glass of water and, you know, you hold it under there and fill my cup, Lord. And that's right. That's used a lot of times. I mean, for filling water bottles and water skins back then. And all of that in the Scripture, that terminology is used. And I think we think of that when we think of filled with the Spirit. I think we think of that because the Bible talks about the Spirit as floods upon the dry ground, as water, and also speaks of God pouring out His Spirit. So you tend to think of this liquid, you know, up in the sky being poured out. But that's not what the word filled means. It means a lot more than that. The Bible talks about, if you just look up the word full or filled, it talks about a house full of people, just like we do. It talks about the whole land being filled with bloodshed. Well, that's not talking about a liquid. You see, that's talking about full or filled in the way, same way that we use the word. When it talks about the hearts and minds of people, you have phrases like this. Now, this is in both the Old and New Testament. This is particularly from the New Testament, all of these. And every one of these, and there would have been a lot more if I'd put them all down, but it talks about people being filled with fear and filled with rage and filled with awe. Well, you don't take rage, you know, and pour it out like a liquid and fill somebody with it. That's not what it means to be filled with. It means just to be filled with it. Filled with rage. Filled with wonder and amazement. Filled with jealousy. All of those terms are used. One Greek lexicon puts it like this. What wholly takes possession of the mind is said to fill it. That which wholly takes possession of the mind is said to fill it. So a person's filled with rage, you know what that means. You know, you may not be able to describe it exactly, but this guy, or you could say that guy's just full of bitterness. Now think of this in relation to the Holy Spirit. In other words, what it means to be full of the Spirit is to be controlled fully by the Spirit, or under the influence fully of the Spirit. Now let me give you some verses on this, and I think we can see it better. Acts 6:3, select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So you could say concerning these men, one thing you could say about him, he says, that man's full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Or you could say, he's full of wisdom. See, it's a similar thing. Not a liquid, not wisdom as a liquid, but he's full of it. He's controlled by it. It's characteristic. He exudes wisdom, and it's characteristic of all of his actions. And then in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So what's it saying when it says he was full of faith? Well, you've ever been around somebody that's full of faith, they're just overflowing, it seems like, with faith. They're exuding faith. They're saturated with faith. It's a characteristic of them. And when you're around them, you're encouraged to believe God. And so, full of faith. His whole personality, Stephen, his whole personality was saturated and exuded faith. Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great signs and wonders among the people. Now that's significant because the Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned there. But full of grace and power. That's similar to saying he was full of the Spirit. You see, you could say the same thing. Controlled by completely. Romans 15:14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. So you see, filled with the Spirit, filled with all knowledge, full of goodness. Colossians 1:9, I prayed for you and asked that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it's possible for people to be filled with the knowledge of His will. So these are the ideas that are conveyed by this word, full or filled. I like the phrase in the Old Testament. It says, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. You just get this feeling of the temple just full of the glory of the Lord. So in one sense, it is talking about something like a vessel being full, but not a liquid. And that's where we can get the wrong ideas. Might be a liquid, but not really. Rather, being filled with goodness and wisdom and knowledge, being under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. So, now this is the big thing. When Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, he's not saying, make God pour out His Spirit upon you. He's saying, let yourself be controlled in all your actions by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, let the Holy Spirit rule in your life. Don't be under... Well, let's turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5. Now we're going to get to where we can start to apply this in a minute. Ephesians 5:17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's a guy that's drunk with wine. We say he's under the influence. And he's under the influence of this wine. It's controlling him. But he says in contrast, and you remember on the day of Pentecost, they actually said, these men are full, they use the same word, they're full of new wine. He says, don't be full of wine, but be full of the Spirit that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so here in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father. Now, this is an ongoing thing, and it's something that we're responsible for. In the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God is the one acting. But in this right here, in Ephesians 5:18, we're called upon to act. We're called upon to let the Holy Spirit rule in our lives. We're responsible for this. Now, just hold your place here in Ephesians 5 and turn to Colossians 3. And I think we get the feel by looking at a very closely parallel passage. You know that there's a lot of parallels between Colossians and Ephesians. Paul had similar burdens on his heart when he wrote these things. Colossians 3 and verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Does that sound familiar? He's talking about the very same thing as in Ephesians, except what's the parallel? Well, instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Very similar, parallel idea. And so when he says, be filled with the Spirit, he's saying, let the Spirit control your life. In Colossians, he's saying, let the word of Christ fill your life and control your action. Very same idea, really. In fact, this whole thing is very similar just to the idea of saying, walk in the Spirit. The same type of idea. So, this commandment to be filled with the Spirit has to do with letting something that is already there control you. Let something that is already there, the Holy Spirit, control you. Now, back to this relationship between outpouring and filling. If you would turn to Acts chapter 2. And verse 4. Well, starting at verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So as a result of this outpouring of the Spirit, they're said to be filled. And whenever God does pour out His Spirit, one of the results of it is that the people upon whom the Spirit was poured out are under the control of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully controlling them. They're filled, they're full of the Spirit, and then they start speaking the things that the Spirit gives them utterance. You see the idea? You see the difference between the two ideas? Filling is always a result of the outpouring. Or just say it this way, being controlled by the Spirit is a result of having the Spirit poured out upon you. But you don't have to have the Spirit poured out upon you in some fresh way in order to daily be controlled by the Spirit. That's a commandment, to be controlled by the Spirit. Acts chapter 4 was an outpouring of the Spirit, but it says they were all filled with the Spirit. Now, what I want to do is just look at some verses, and I want you to tell me whether they are outpourings of the Spirit at a particular point in time, or whether they are describing a continuous condition like Paul is describing in Ephesians 5. So let's just look at some of these. First one in Luke chapter 1. And we'll start reading at verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you. Now let me ask you, was that an outpouring or something that happened right then? Or was it a continuous condition that she was walking in all the time? Which one would you say? It's an outpouring. Something happened. It's unexpected. She comes in, they greet, and all of a sudden, God pours out His Spirit upon her, and she's the result, she's filled with the Spirit, and she cries out with a loud voice, you see. So the result of the outpouring, is this prophesying. Starting in verse 62 of the same chapter. They made signs to his father. This is Zacharias. They made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and he wrote as follows. His name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he began to speak in praise to God. And fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Now, question. Terminology is he was filled. Is it talking about an outpouring of the Spirit, or is it talking about a continuous condition that Zacharias was walking in? Which one? An outpouring. So you see, the terminology may be filled, but it's referring to what happened as a result of something God just did at that time. All right, Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, we already looked at that. Or no, maybe we didn't. No, we didn't look at this. Good. Acts chapter 4. Now, here's I think it's Peter and John are standing before the rulers. And even the high priest, verse 6, Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. We're talking about the most powerful men in Judaism. And here they've got this little Peter and John before them. And verse 7, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. And he goes on and reproves them and tells them about how there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Now, in the margin of the New American Standard, it says, or having just been filled. And that makes it really clear. This is something that happened to Peter. Right then, he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. You could say concerning Peter before this event that he was a man full of the Spirit. He's walking with God. He's being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden, God gives him a fresh endowment of power right then for that particular need, you see. And so it doesn't say Peter full of the Holy Spirit, but Peter filled with the Spirit said this. So again, an outpouring of the Spirit upon him. Something special for that occasion. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. This refers to Paul. And Ananias is praying for him. Verse 17, Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me, for two reasons, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he puts his hands on him and prays. Now, it's clear what this is because Paul is passive here. The Spirit is imparted to him through the laying on of hands. So again, this is an outpouring. Acts 13:9. Verse 8, Elymas the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Now, this is something, it's amazing the misconceptions that people have. But people have in their head that the apostles, that when the Bible says that they had various gifts, that they were just walking around with these gifts. If you had a gift of healing, you'd just point to people, you'd be healed, everybody be healed. That's not the way the gifts have ever been. The gifts of the Spirit, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Himself, it says, in one occasion it says, now the power of the Lord was present for Him to perform healing, implying that He couldn't do that all the time. In other words, He's totally dependent upon the Father. And what happened here, Paul could not just go around striking people blind. But what happened was, this guy's opposing him, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit rushes upon Paul, and he just turns to him and he rebukes him right there and says, you're going to be blind. Now, he hadn't planned that ahead of time. It just came out. And it was something where the Holy Spirit filled him or was poured out upon him for a particular need at a particular time. Now we already looked at Acts 6:5. I read that at least. Where it says this, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that? That's pretty easy. That's not an outpouring, but it was a continuous condition. He was a man walking with God, in other words, full of the Spirit. Acts 7:55. Now, this is an interesting one. Acts 7:55. This is Stephen. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, this is kind of unique because it's hard to tell. Being full of the Holy Spirit, you'd think that means, well, a continuous condition. But it looks like something happened to him right there. I mean, he saw the heavens open and gazed into heaven, as it were. And so, really, you can't tell for sure whether this was just something suddenly poured out upon him in the midst of his walk or whether, it's hard to tell. But you understand the concepts here. Just a couple more. Acts 11:24. Talking about Barnabas. In verse 23, when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Well, what's that? Well, continuous condition, walking. He was walking in the Spirit. And that was a characteristic of his life. And then in 1352, this is the last one. 1352. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that's an ongoing thing, but isn't this amazing? It uses the word filled. And it's just exactly like Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. A continuous, ongoing thing. Be filled. They were continually filled. They were continually controlled and characterized by joy and by the Holy Spirit. Now, going back to Ephesians 5:18, we're just about ready to wrap up here. But in another way, we're just getting to what I wanted to say. What are the contrasts between the commandment to be filled and the outpouring of the Spirit? First of all, verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, this is a command. This is something that we're responsible for. Now, we cannot bring about God pouring out His Spirit. We can ask Him. We can cry out to Him. It's like they did there in Acts 4. But this is something we are responsible for. Be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, verse 18 is a continuous condition. Be filled, present continuous, or be being filled. All the time, keep being filled. The Amplified, I think, in this case, has it really pretty well. It says, ever be filled with the Spirit. And if you look at the verses around verse 18, they're all having to do with the walk. You know, don't walk as unwise, but as wise. And how are we supposed, what's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord and always giving thanks. That's what it's talking about, your walk. So this is a continuous condition. On the other hand, the outpouring of the Spirit is a definite experience at a particular point in time. We looked last week at that revival in South Africa where God came with mighty power. They actually heard a sound drawing near. And the third thing that I would just say in passing is that we read in the earlier part of Ephesians that the Ephesians had already experienced the outpouring of the Spirit, but here they're being told to walk in what they already have. So it's a continual walk-in, being filled. All right, how do we obey this command to be filled with the Spirit? Now, this is kind of aside from what we're really looking at in general in Romans, but we need to touch on it in this situation. I'm commanded to be filled with the Spirit. How do I obey that command? First of all, repentance. Confessing and forsaking any known sin. Sometimes there's subtle things, you know, that they're just kind of going on in our lives, and suddenly you wake up to it. And you come and you, in brokenness, confess that to the Lord. And then, after repentance, faith, believing that you don't have to be defeated by that. Believing what God has done for you in Christ. Believing that stuff we looked at in Romans 6. And then getting up and walking in that day by day. Not quenching the Spirit when He prompts you to do something. Not grieving the Spirit when He prompts you not to do something. But just walking day by day. Now, just on a personal note, I can remember times. I think of maybe there was a special meeting we had with Keith McLeod one time. And during those meetings, God just brought home to my heart several things in my life that I was almost not even aware of disobedience. I mean, it's there and you know, but you're just dull. And it became clear, and I came before God and poured out my heart, asked forgiveness for those things, and then realized, wait a minute, the Lord has said that I've died to this, that His power has been broken. I don't have to be defeated by this. So, there's faith, you see, you're putting your trust in what's true. And then you get up, and the next day, instead of giving in to it, you refuse it. And lo and behold, you find your life is, there's freedom, there's joy in your heart, you know. There's a fresh type of reality in your life. Now, what happened there? Well, it was, in this case, you know, sin had crept in, dullness had crept in, by repentance and faith, and then choosing to walk with the Lord, you're obeying the command, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit, you see. Now that's not something that we're waiting on God and cry out to God to do something for us. It's something where we're responsible to get right with Him and believe Him. Believe what He said and walk in it. Now the problem is oftentimes we'll have renewed joy and freedom and we feel like, you know, I'm learning a little bit more about what it means to be controlled by the Spirit. And then what happens is, little by little, you get dull and it's not being renewed. And after a while, you're dull again. And so there we have that command, be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled. And I think somebody like George Mueller, when he talks about, he said that every morning he took time to get his soul happy in the Lord. Is spend time in God's presence until he's got joy. I think that's what those guys were walking in the Spirit every day. That's the difference. Instead of it just gradually getting going down and getting dull, I mean, we're to be every day refreshed, renewed in walking in the Spirit. And that's part of what maturity is. Now, why spend so much time on this and belabor it? Well, because there's so much confusion about it. And some groups actually speak of these outpourings of the Spirit as fillings. And if you think of it in that way, and you've got a command, be filled, well, I can't do that. But see, we've got a command, be filled. That means be controlled. That's something you are responsible for. And you can give yourself. This does have to do with giving more of yourself to the Lord. See? Now, the outpouring of the Spirit has to do with God giving more of Himself to you. That is, in a manifest way, experience more of Himself. But this command to be being filled with the Spirit has to do with us giving more of ourselves to the Lord. Okay, that's all I have. Lord willing, next time we'll go on and look at this terminology of baptism in the Spirit. And, of course, this is really controversial because you get into all kinds of, even some of the best men differ with each other. But we'll try to look at this and we'll try to come away with what's the most important out of this. Are there any questions thus far on what we've looked at? No, it's definitely right to pray for. In other words, we're presenting ourselves as candidates for. We're telling the Lord we want to know Him more. We want communications of His Spirit. And we're praying for that. But it's possible to be asking God to do something all the time, and you get to feeling like, well, God isn't with me. He hadn't heard my prayers. He's not with me. And you lose the confidence to get to do the things that He's already told you to do and that He's told you that He is with you. And so there has to be a balance in there. And a lot of churches will they've never heard about true revival or where things like we read about what happened in Wales or in South Africa. They've never heard about that before. And when they hear about it, then the church begins to give themselves to prayer for revival. And weeks and years, they pray for revival and God doesn't do anything. And so pretty soon after 2 or 3 years, they're worn out, they're burnt out, they're miserable, they feel like God isn't with them, God hadn't heard their prayers, everybody's defeated. Well, see, that's a ploy of the devil because God hasn't told us. I mean, the seasons of the outpouring of His Spirit are in His hand. And He will answer in His time and His way. But we can't force His hand, force Him to do things. We can't force Him to do what He did in Acts 4 where the place was shaken. But we can ask Him to do it, and I think we ought to. And I know that those prayers are not just going out into thin air. God's hearing. And the prayers that have been prayed by other godly men, other Christians, we don't know all the prayers that have gone up for God to come in power again in America. It's been a long time. I mean, where God begins to do things that are so powerful that even the world has to stop and fear. But He's done that in down through history. I've mentioned this many times, but in the Welsh Revival in 1904, in one of the larger cities, Swansea, they had no criminal cases to try because there was no crime of that sort. And so, and the policemen didn't have anything to do. I mean, this is how much the place was affected. The policemen didn't have anything to do, so they used them to direct traffic to the meetings. Now, if we saw anything like that, where the world had to fear and tremble at God is so real, you know, that hasn't happened for a long time in the United States. It happened back around 1859 in that time period. Back in the days of George Whitefield, that's in the 1700s, Whitefield could come into a town that the total population of the town was 10,000 people, and there would be 15,000 people at the meeting. And one man told of his experience, or maybe sometime I can read it to you, when he heard that Whitfield was coming, he ran, he had a horse, they had wagons, and people were coming from all, and running to get there. The guy, and he wasn't a Christian. And God saved him in those meetings. Well, how can you explain things like that? Whitfield's preaching, he's in his early 20s, he's preaching in a big building, and there's so many people packed in the building that their breath was condensing on the roof and dripping down. That's God, powerfully. And what is it? Well, suppose you have 3,000 people really saved in one day. That's what it is. I mean, it's incredible. We've never seen anything like that in our day. All we've seen is, we've never seen floods, we've never seen showers, all we've seen is mercy drops. That's really all we've seen. We thank God for those. Anything else before we close? To me, it's been very, very helpful to realize the difference between something I'm responsible to do and something that God does. If you can just distinguish those two and see, we live in a period where people are so afraid of the Holy Spirit that they deny God ever doing anything from the outside or God coming upon. Well, He does come upon. He does that. He still does it. He's done it down through church history. We're not seeing it much right now except in individual lives. I knew of one brother that was a college student, and he had come to know the Lord. He was a true Christian. His life was changed. But one time after a series of meetings, he came back to his trailer and sat down to read the Bible, and he says, "I don't know what happened, but God came." Now, what is that? That's an outpouring. I mean, wonderful, glorious communion with God, where God becomes... Jesus said, "In that day you shall know that I am in you, and you in me, and I in the Father." You know it in theory, but to know it in reality. Jonathan Edwards went out into the woods, he said, for a time of meditation, and all of a sudden, it was like the heavens opened in his heart. He said, "I saw a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God that was, for me, unusual, and it kept me on the ground prostrate in a flood of tears for hours." That way. What is that? That's not just something where you decide to give more of yourself to God. That's where God comes to you and makes Himself real to you and pours out His love into your heart and witnesses with your spirit that you're a child of God. That's what we've been talking about here in Romans 8:16. Well, let's be dismissed and continue our fellowship together in the mealtime.